Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour, I'm sure many of you will agree with me that we are living in troubling times. We think of all the bills that have passed through our Parliament in the last few years, and I hear there's now a new one, Bill C-10, that is causing great concern. We don't know what the future holds, although we know the Lord holds us in His hands. But we know one thing as well, and that is that the Lord's disciples were facing difficult times 2,000 years ago. And such were the times that believers of our Lord Jesus Christ faced through all the centuries and through much of the world today. By the way, while we were living in prosperity and peace here in North America, many Christians were facing very difficult times. And I'm thinking, of course, specifically of persecution. So there are several possible ways to react to the reality of persecution that might be coming, of dark clouds on the horizon. One is to deny it, to live with your head in the sand. That's no option, of course. The second is to join the opposition. That's even less of an option. The third is to live in fear, and that I wish for none of us. But the last is to be well prepared. That's the only option for disciples of Christ. To be well prepared. May the Lord grant us liberty of worship and faith for many years to come. But if not, may we be well prepared. So what if persecution is coming? Or at least tremendous political upheavals? What even if we are facing the end of the world? Has it ever struck you that our Lord Jesus did not shy away from talking to his disciples about these things? He was quite open and blunt, and he spoke about it more than once. That is an understatement, actually. This is what he said in John's Gospel, just before he was taken to be crucified. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he's offering service to God. I spoke these things to you so that your hearts will not be troubled." He doesn't want his children to be unprepared, but to be ready for what may be coming. And so the question is, are you and I ready in our hearts for what might be coming? Are we even prepared for the end of the age? For if you are ready for that, for the end of the world, then you are ready for anything that the next year may throw at you. And so that is what the Word of God is all about this afternoon. Are we prepared for the end of the world? For whatever this world may throw at us. Now, because before we jump into our text, one thing to bear in mind if you're a child of God, and that is this, that the turbulent future that we may be facing as Christians in this world, remember that, is nothing but the birth pains of a new creation. That's how the Bible puts it. And so a woman who does not want to face the agony of birth pains cannot have the joy of having a child in her arms. It's part of the deal. And so we are going through birth pains, and we who have been spared most of it for so long are beginning to experience more of it. But remember, we are at the cusp of something incredible, the dawn of a new age. Now, coming back to our text, as we look at this passage from Luke, we have to ask ourselves two simple questions. First of all, What am I living for? And secondly, how will I preserve my life? First of all, what am I living for? What is my purpose? Now let us not use all kinds of nice cliches. Ask yourself deeply, what do you live for? Are you focused on that? Focus is essential. I know if I am focused, I have a very fruitful day. If I'm not focused and my mind is everywhere, you know, the day doesn't turn out to be so great. Focus is essential, even more so about life. We need to know, what are we living for? Secondly, how will you preserve your life? Now, that is the words, by the way, that the Bible is using. So it's not my own words. How will you save your life? If you could find the answer to that question, that is a big one. That would free you from anxiety. Hey, I know how to save my life. You will be firm and established and not be so prone to get depressed about what is going on in the world. So these are two crucial questions. What do you live for? That's the first thing we will look at. Christian, what do you live for? Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple. And he had just commended a widow for throwing her last two copper coins in the offering box. And the Lord is telling his disciples, her heart is right with God. She has the right focus. She gave the very last she had. And as they left the temple, and some of his disciples spoke of its splendid majesty in the midday sun, and its big stones. You can see some of those stones today. My, are they ever big. How they got them there, we don't know. But Jesus warned them that not one of these stones will be left upon another. There in verse 6. And that provoked a counter question from his disciples. Lord, when will these things be? When will it happen? Verse 7. And the Lord's answer then is a response to this question. And of course, first of all, he will talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, which transpired not very much later, 40 years later or less. But then it kind of flows seamlessly over, as in his other discourses in Matthew and Luke, as Mark, they're recorded for us, into the ultimate, the end of the world. The two, all the cataclysms seem to be blended in one. It's almost as you look at mountain ranges from afar, they look as one, but you know, when you get closer, there is time, there is space between them. So the Lord is first speaking of the end of Jerusalem's destruction, but then ultimately the end of the world. So he says, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Is it not interesting? And we won't go into that this afternoon, but the very first thing you see it in all the Gospels that he focuses on is deception. When it comes to the end of the world, the last days, watch out. Deception will be incredibly great. And the Apostle Paul takes up the same theme when he says, because they did not love the truth, they will be swept away by the lawless man and his lies. So that is first thing to take note of. But then the Lord goes on and he speaks to them about wars and commotions. He says, don't be terrified. These things must come. They must pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, plagues. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But you will now notice that the Lord is not really focusing on these dramatic signs in history and even cosmic signs. He's not distracting his disciples, you know, always to look for the sensational. He's actually very, very practical in verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up in synagogues and delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They will lay their hands on you. That is where his focus is. What you, my disciples, must be spiritually be prepared for. Now, he's thinking also here specifically of the disciples, the apostles that will go into the world. And, you know, by virtue of them, especially then leaders of the church, through the ages, they were often more exposed than the rest. But nonetheless, all of us should be prepared. And of course, that is a very a vivid thing, you could say, a disturbing thing. They will lay their hands on you. Somebody sent me a video recently of this pastor that was arrested. And very roughly so, at the Uxbridge station in London. 71 years old, Pastor John Sherwood, a good man. And the only thing he was doing was to publicly preach there on a little ladder that God created them male and female. He didn't say anything, you know, nasty about anyone. He was just proclaiming the word of God, and they roughly took him down there, handcuffed him, led him away. Well, I think that same day all the charges were dropped. But nonetheless, it's a sign. Not long ago, there was another man from Africa, same thing, preacher, who was publicly arrested. And we know what is going on in our country. They will arrest you and take you into custody. The Lord is saying, expect this to happen, my disciples. Don't be surprised when it comes. Now, right through the Bible, if we can avoid, without breaking the law of God, and without betraying God's people, and, you know, and we can avoid persecution, by all means. Nothing wrong with that. But often our loyalty to the Lord Jesus and his people will prevent us from running away. So the Lord is saying, when you have devotions, think about those who have been arrested, who might be arrested. Pray for them, wherever they are in the world. And picture this as happening. We who live in the West, we never thought. I grew up and thought this is bizarre, that it seems so unreal. Well, not anymore. It's not a remote possibility anymore. They will lay their hands on you and bind you. Our Lord Jesus was bound and led away, right? He was bound. Have you ever seen a felon being taken away, bound? That's how your Lord was taken away. And Luke, or Christ in Luke, is saying, expect it to come. Expect it to come both from the religious and secular authorities. In Israel, you were arrested in the synagogue to appear before the Sanhedrin. In the empire, you were arrested anywhere and thrown into jail to await your trial. You will be delivered up to synagogues and prisons. But the point is clear. You will be rounded up for a purpose. To appear before the authorities. Before we continue. Actually, these are still good times. People receive a trial. Whether it's a fair trial, we don't know, but at least there's some form of trial. They appear somewhere. You know how many believers are thrown into jail, eventually killed? No trial. Nobody ever heard their case. Just falsely blamed, falsely accused, and sentenced and killed. Or maybe going to jail on trumped up charges they could never defend themselves. At least there is some semblance of justice still in the world that Luke was living in. And then he says, you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Please see how crucial this "for my name's sake" is also when Peter speaks about persecution in his letter. And this is huge. It must be for his name's sake. When the Lord Jesus spoke that incredible Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But he said, blessed are you when they do it to you on account of the Son of Man. So, the Lord's saying, don't feel down about it when it happens. He understands our fears, but please don't feel depressed. Rather, rejoice. The glory of God is upon you. But make sure it is for my name's sake. Beloved, be not surprised about the fiery trial when it comes upon you, so as to test you, as if something strange is happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, when it comes on the clouds. I have quoted from Peter. So you see these two things. It has to be for the Lord's sake, and you should not at all be downcast about it, sad about it. You should rejoice. Just make sure of one thing. There is no doubt as to why it's happening. It must be on account of the Son of Man. For righteousness' sake. For your faith and confession of Jesus, and for standing for what is right, and for with his standing for with his people. That is the clear teaching of God's word. Let no one of you suffer, says Peter, as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler, or you could say a troublemaker. Never allow the lines to be blurred, or the issues to be blurred. For you don't want to bring dishonor on the name of your Lord. Let it be for his sake. So, give benefit of the doubt to the other side, until it's clear that it is for the Lord's sake. I remember how John Calvin wrote a letter to John Hooper, one of the Reformed men in the church, in the Anglican church in England during the time of the Reformation. And there was the great controversy about wearing the Anglican garments, vestments. And of course the Puritans in England didn't want to wear them. Calvin wrote to John Hooper, just wear the thing, man. Who cares? Wear the thing. Don't be killed for a vestment. For a garment. I think Calvin was right there. By the way, why are Christians the most persecuted people in the world today and most of history? Let me tell you why. First, because they confess Jesus as King of Kings. Do you know that's a political term? That's a provocative political statement. He is the King of all the kings. Nebuchadnezzar called himself King of Kings. And we say Jesus is King of Kings. Secondly, because they uphold his standards for justice and morality. And his alone. Especially nowadays for sexual morality. They uphold his standards. They don't go with the world's. Thirdly, they remind the world of the end, of a final reckoning, and that Jesus is coming. That is why Christians are unpopular, and almost everyone else can go through. Okay, then we are back to our text. He says, they will seize you and hand you over and bring you before governors and kings. For my name's sake. And then verse 13. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. It will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. If you read through Luke's gospel and going to Acts, you will see it stands out clearly. This appears again and again. This will be your opportunity when you are dragged before kings and government. It will be an opportunity for your testimony. No, the reason that we live, the reason we are God's children is not so as to have a good family, good success in this world, happiness and peace and a good life. All those things, thank God, when they come our way. But that's not why you are here, Christian. This is why you are here. So that you will bear testimony to me. Of course, we have to do that through our entire lives. But especially in that moment. For this will be your opportunity. You see, you ask yourself, what am I living for? Am I living so as that, Lord, I may be able by your grace to stand before the Son of Man? What that means is that I will be willing to bear testimony before the enemies of this world, testifying of you. For then I can face you coming on the clouds. You will not deny me before your Father. This will be your opportunity to bear testimony. This is your reason for being. Think of it. This is the reason you were called to be a disciple of Jesus. To bear testimony to him. Of course, also in favorable circumstances. Not only in adversarial circumstances, but especially in those circumstances. And then you see, once you see this in Luke, you see it running through his two volumes. There's John the Baptist. He bore testimony. And of course, he paid with his life. There was Jesus. He bore testimony before Antipas and Pilate. There is Peter, John, and Stephen in Acts. They all bore testimony before the Sanhedrin. Then came James, the apostle. He bore testimony before Herod and Saul of Tarsus. He bore testimony before Gallio and Felix, Agrippa and Festus, and finally Nero. And so it went on for 2,000 years. And never was it a reason for shame, only for joy and immense honor to bear testimony as Jesus stood before Pilate, bearing testimony to the truth. So we, when we get the opportunity, will we bear testimony to the truth? That's why Paul could say to the Philippians, don't worry about me, that I am in chains, that I am in prison. No, it's actually good, because now the whole temple guard, the imperial guard, could hear why I'm here, that it is for Christ's sake. They could hear the gospel. That is why. Paul, you remember when Paul was converted and the Lord sent Ananias to him? There on Straight Street is a man, Saul of Tarsus. Go to him, pray for him, that his eye might be opened, because I have chosen him. What for? to suffer many things and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And what for? To stand before kings and governors. That's how simple it is. I want the kings and the governors whom I will subject to my authority to hear that I am King of kings and Lord of lords. And we know of many kings and governors and chiefs throughout the centuries who bowed the knee in this life. And they will all bow the knee eventually. Now, of course, not all believers will end up there. As I've said, it's often the leaders, but not only the leaders, many others as well. But all of us should be willing to stand there and to bear testimony. For then we can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But what are you doing when you bear testimony to someone? And at great risk. Even at the risk of losing a few friends. You're bearing testimony. You are actually expressing your loyalty, your love, your unswerving devotion. That's what you're doing. You know, when you come out for a friend who is maybe falsely accused or people are saying nasty things, you bear testimony. You take a stand. You refuse to be silent. What are you doing? You're expressing your love, your devotion, right? That's what you're doing. So that is what it means here. If you don't bear testimony, you betray. You betray that person. And it is this fact that convinced so many persecutors through the ages. They couldn't make this out. How could these Christians be so faithful to the Lord Jesus? They will not deny Him. How can this be? Even to the point of shedding their blood, they will not deny Him. How come they are not afraid? Where do they get the strength for this? And of course, we know the answer. It is from God Himself. So settle this in your minds. This is your purpose of being, to bear testimony to Him. And you and I are being trained every day for such a moment, in peaceful circumstances, in every circumstance. Let us make use of the opportunities in a simple and a sincere way to come up for our Savior and for what is right. Now I know you and I have failed many times. I have been a coward many times. We love the praise of men too much. But God is waking us up. Pray to Him that He will make you strong. Pray to Him that you and I will receive the courage to testify to Him more and more. For that is why we are here. Let us look to Jesus and go on our knees for the strength and the courage of the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of courage and of self-control. So that's the first thing. Remember what you are here for. What is your reason for being? If it is not to stand for Jesus, then what is it? Now, before I go to the second point, let us sing together the psalm, the second psalm in number 3, the kingship of Jesus Christ. Wherefore do the nations rage and the people vainly dream that in triumph they can wage war against the King Supreme? Number 3. So we see what we are here for, to ultimately be willing, boldly and joyfully, to bear testimony to Jesus in this world. Let us do that in favorable circumstances, but ultimately when we are dragged before the enemies. Now, in the second place, how will you save your life? This is the second thing we have to think about. And let us be blank honest to ourselves. There is no other way. How will I preserve my life? How will I save it? And as I said, this is the words that the Bible uses again and again. Our Lord Jesus spoke in these terms. Of course, it is ultimately God's grace that works in us to work with Him. But how shall we save our lives? How shall we save our lives? Well, consider what it is that we are looking to save. Our very lives. Now I continue with verse 14. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. The Lord is saying, as you see times like these approaching, your first focus should not be about what shall I say in that moment, but on your commitment to Jesus and to walk in the Spirit. About nothing should you be concerned about. Set it in your mind not to meditate beforehand. Let this tough situation not bother you at all. Pray for courage, for the Spirit's power and love. But don't worry so much as to what you will say. For you have an advocate, someone who will speak for you and in you. In the other Gospels, the advocate is the Holy Spirit. Here in Luke, it is Jesus Himself. He will give you the words, the tongue and the words to know how to speak. Jesus is saying, just be willing to be my instrument. I will do the talking. It's like playing on a flute, you know? The flute makes the sounds. But the one who plays, it blows the wind through it. And so the Lord is saying, I will do it through you. Don't worry about that. Well, I could not use this advice prior to coming to preach to you. Because that is not what it's given for. It's not so that I could be lazy and just come here and open the Bible and everything will go well. The Lord is giving these words of advice for exactly those moments when you were not prepared. They arrive suddenly without you expecting them. Don't be concerned. Don't be anxious. I'll be with you. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand. You remember what the Sanhedrin said of Peter and John? Wow, these men with no learning, how could they speak like that? And then they remembered that they were with Jesus. And that happened throughout history. Not only with apostles and leaders in the church, but also with a deacon, Stephen, in Acts 7. It happened in the early church with Perpetua in Carthage. In the time of the Reformation, with Marie Durant in Huguenot, France. With a young Russian soldier, Ivan Moiseev, in the Soviet Union. They had to stand before their adversaries, and the Lord Jesus gave them words. It happened to 20 Christian martyrs on the beach of Libya a few years ago. They also were challenged, and they gave an answer. And so, but this promise that the Lord will give us the words is not only meant for extreme situations, but for tomorrow, for Monday, when you have to give a reason for the hope that is in you. You're put in a difficult spot. Yes, say a quick prayer like Nehemiah, but trust the Lord that He will help you. He will give you the words. Long ago, in my first congregation, I was called to the hospital. drove there. It was a very hot day. I arrived there. As I came to the bed, there was a girl, 17 years of age. Her head was held straight with pins in like the side of the head. She was in a motor car accident. Her eyes were still full of blood, scratches on her face. And she told me, the physician that just left through that door told me, I'm paralyzed for life. So what do you say? I didn't know what to I will find there. Never been in a situation like that. I almost felt I was fainting. I went to the washroom. I washed my face. I said, Lord, what do I answer this girl? I belong to a church that had many nominal members. She was one of those with her family, not converted Christians. What do I tell her? And the Lord gave me the words. And so I went back and told her, Natasha, you won't be able to do many things that other young girls are doing. So many of your dreams have now evaporated. But you can do the most important, and that is to glorify God. And you have an enormous opportunity to do that. And lo and behold, I didn't think much of that. Left there. And she testified that the Lord came and changed her heart. I don't know in that moment, but through those words. And eventually also saved her family. The Lord will give you the words in that moment to speak. Let not that be your concern. I will give you such words that your adversaries won't know how to answer. But then, remember we are dealing, how will you save your soul? So we have to have the right focus. And I will come to the answer in verse 16. Our Lord Jesus then deals with the most painful fact of them all. He spoke about being seized, arrested, put away, brought to trial, and then giving testimony that we should not worry and but rely on him. And then, in verse 16, you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Oh, wow. You thought they would stand by you, but they don't. They betray you, mostly out of fear. They betray you. The Lord left the worst for last. There is nothing worse than this. It's the most painful. You will be delivered up by. You will be betrayed by. Think about it. Parents. Brothers. That's siblings. Relatives. Family, acquaintances. Friends. Yes, friends. You remember David, he said, you, my friend, you did it. You with whom I walked up to the house of God. That is so painful. The Lord left the worst for last. No doubt for those who have gone through things like this, they say this is the worst, the betrayal. You will be sold out by those you expected would stand up with you, will be with you. Nothing cuts so deep. But even for that, he will give grace. Let it not break your heart. Settle it in your mind that that will not discourage you. And how will you be able to overcome that? When you remember Jesus. When you remember your Lord, how Peter denied him there in the court of the high priest. Judas betrayed him, and yet his eyes were set on his goal, and that is to offer his body as a sacrifice for sin, to go all the way, to obey his father. He never returned insult for insult. No, he just submitted to his father's will all the way. And so, you can also think of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me and my chains, but share, take your fair share in the sufferings for Christ. Don't shy away from me, Timothy, because some have done that. And then Paul names them. They've been ashamed of me. But thank God for the house of Onesiphorus. He often came to refresh me. So he was not ashamed. He did not run away when I was taken to jail. He came out. He showed his true colors. He brought me some food and some water. Oh, God will bless him in that day. For as much as you've done it, and to one of the least of my disciples. And this, those words of Jesus speaks especially when his disciples are being ill-treated for spreading the gospel. For as much as you've done it to one of them, visiting them, clothing them, helping them, you have done it to me. Okay. So, you will even face betrayal by friends. Who is able to go through this? But then the Lord says, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. He's saying that there's only one way. Be patient. Hang in there. Hang in there. Not a hair will fall from your head. Oh, you might even be killed, but not a hair will fall from your head. That sounds contradictory. No, it isn't. God says, nothing will happen without my will. Nothing. Not a hair could fall without my Father's will. Be patient. The date is set for you to be taken home or to be released, whatever it might be. Don't worry about that. No weapon formed against you will prosper if it's not my Father's will. It is by your patience that you will save your life. By your patience. Not giving up a day too soon. It is by your patience that you will save your very life. Now, think about it. It's your life. Could you think of anything greater than that, except from God Himself? Let me explain to make it clearer. What is the secret for breaking free from addiction? People that have become enslaved to whatever it might be. You know, alcohol or pornography or whatever it might be. What brings them to a turning point so often? As when they realize, I'm throwing away my life, my marriage, my work, my health, my soul. How can I continue on doing this? It's my life. I only have one. Won't get another one. And I'm throwing it away. He says, somehow it doesn't dawn on us until you're there where the prodigal son was. That's why people turn, by the grace of God. It's my life! Well, through your patience, you will save your life. Consider who made you. Consider who saved you. Consider whom you will spend eternity with. Consider what is at stake. He is my life. He has given me this life. It is ultimately precious. For if I deny you, I deny myself. I throw my own life away. And so, it is by your patience and your endurance that you will save your souls. As James wrote, look at the farmers, how they wait on the early and the late rains. Look at the prophets, how much they endure, Jeremiah and the others. Look at Job. Think of what he endured when his wife said, curse God and die. He said, no. And in the end, how much God blessed him. Oh, it is by our patience that we will save our lives. This is but a short time we are here on earth. It's brief. It's almost over. Why throw it away for 3 more years? Or for a little comfort? Or a little success? Why? Or a little popularity? It is by your patience that you will save it. Be convinced of that as we go through this year, as we go into the future, and you will have nothing to fear. Anxiety won't stalk you about this world, for you are ready for the end of the world. The Lord Jesus says, some of you will even be put to death. Some. Not all, some. But not a hair from your head will perish. And my last encouragement is this. Remember Paul's words in Romans 8. For those he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined to what? And in our Reformed world, we always think in terms of eternity. But that's not what it says there in Romans. Predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow. This will settle your heart. God's purpose is to make you like Jesus. Oh, you are teaching me through these trials to become more like Christ. To follow in his footsteps. Wow, am I ever blessed. Therefore rejoice. Nothing can be done against you if it's not my Father's will. Nothing. You remember John 7:30? They went to arrest Jesus and they came back. They said, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on Jesus because his hour had not yet come. My dear friends, consider the closing questions of Romans 8. Paul says, writing to a church in persecution, what shall we say of these things? Then he asks 4 questions. Who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against us? Who is it that condemns us? And who shall separate us from the love of God? Think about those questions. They're ultimate questions. It is God who is for us. It is Christ who was given for us and is now interceding for us. And what shall separate us? And then he goes through everything you can imagine. He mentions also this sword, right? Beheading. No, nothing. Even though we are treated like sheep for the slaughter, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that is why the Galilean, Jesus, will always win. He is the conqueror, Christ Jesus. And we conquer with Him. Amen. Come, let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Oh God, You made it clear. There is nothing wrong, Jesus, in how You prepared us. It's not as if we are still confused. No, it is clear. Help us, Lord, to keep these words in our heart, to write them on the tablets of our heart. Lord, and train us tomorrow. Among our friends, it's sometimes among Christians that we deny You. Or there at the workplace, or wherever, where in a small way we have to stand for what is right and true, and even confess Your name. Help us to do that. And Lord, when that hour comes, real persecution, You will give us the strength and the grace and the words. Help us to realize what we were called for as disciples of Christ and how we will save our lives. Hear us in His precious name. And Lord, be with Your children throughout the world, wherever they are being persecuted, in this very moment. Give them everything they need and bring many of Your enemies to faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.